Boker Tov, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. Last week we ended off where we were comparing Ashrei and Potech et Yedecha Mespil L'Chochai Ratzon, how they're both, you know, those are the two verses you must have, like, total intent when you pray. Mm-hmm. So we discussed that basically accepting the yoke of heaven means the notion that God is a provider for us, Potech et Yedecha, and of course, what God does, we have to do. Everything we know about God is really a message for man. Man has to emulate God. That's what it means that we're created B'Tzelem Elohim. That's basically the mandate of man. That's we're God's partner in creation, and we have to copy his character traits. So just before we continue and hopefully finish up Ashrei, I just wanted to make, because it ties in into the Parsha, really something, it's connected to Tefillah, but in a different way. So we know that in tomorrow's Parsha, Shoftim, the Torah describes going to war. And all of Sefer Dvarim is a book about preparing the Jewish people for their nationalistic, their national home. So all the mitzvot relate to national institutions. That's the basic difference between the book of Dvarim and everything else. So the kings and courts and justice systems, etc., that's all in Sefer Dvarim. So the Torah tells us when you have the army, who goes to the army? Then the Torah tells us the exemptions from the army. So the Torah tells us that if you get married or you get engaged, you build a house, you plant a vineyard, then you don't have to go to the army, or you go and you leave from the army base. And then the Gemara says, Hayareva harach levav, one who is afraid. Also, you don't want a person who's afraid to be in the army. He brings down the morale of everybody else. So I just want to share with you a fascinating discussion in the Gemara that some of you may be familiar with, but I think it's worth noting. So just give me a second. Let me share my screen, and hopefully this will work properly. Okay. Do you see my screen now? Sota 44A. Everybody see that?
Don't
yeah.
See
uh-huh.
Oh, sure.
No, yeah. I see an email from Shira Rachel Robin.
Oh.
Funny.
Yeah.
Okay, so let me do this again. I don't know what happened. Let me try this again, and you'll get to see all my personal emails. Okay, good. Hold on one second. Here we go.
You probably just had that window.
No, it has to do with, I don't know what's open.
Do you have to mute us first, Rabbi?
No, I don't. I don't. This should be fine.
There you go.
Perfect. Okay. You know, I know a little about technology. The Shotrim, Shoftim v'Shotrim, how do you translate that? Our policemen, the people in charge, the army people, the Berlam, Rabbi Kiva Omer, Hayareva Rach Levav Kemashmao. Someone who's afraid means, Kemashmao means that it's a literal translation, as opposed to the Pshuto. Pshuto doesn't mean literal. The Pshat means the contextual interpretation, something along those lines. Kemashmao means the literal interpretation. So he's literally afraid. He doesn't want to go to war. He's afraid he'll get killed. It's understandable. He cannot withstand the difficulties of war. To see a knife, a sword, he gets all nervous. Rabbi Yossi Aglili said, no. That's not what it means. Afraid is not talking about physical fear. It's spiritual fear. Why he's afraid? He's afraid that he's a sinner. He's afraid of the sins. And since we believe God is the commander in chief, we're his partners in the army. So don't follow God's orders, then maybe you won't do so well in the army. And God's orders are to follow the mitzvot of the Torah. So that's the person who goes back. And then the Gemara, makes an amazing comment, The Torah didn't want to embarrass this person. This is a very fascinating point. The guy's a sinner, right? Either he's afraid, but it's unrebiosically. He's a sinner. So we don't want in the army. A Jewish army should only have observant soldiers because we're fighting the wars of God. Non-observant soldiers are not allowed to be drafted to the Israeli army. That's what it says in the Mishnah. So the Mishnah says, no, but you don't want to embarrass him. Why is he not in the army? He's not in the army. He's a sinner. So the Torah gives you excuses. If you get married and you plant a vineyard, you build a home, you also don't go to the army. So that way he has cover that nobody knows he's not. They'll assume he got married. They assume he bought a new house. That's why he's not in the army. They won't know he's a sinner. So even though he's a sinner, we don't want to embarrass him. We have that same idea that the Korban Ola and the Korban Chater, I think we mentioned this many, many, many weeks ago, that the Ola offering, the offering that goes all to God, and the sin offering are brought in the same place in the temple, the exact same place. Because if you brought the sin offerings in one place, it'd be embarrassing. People wouldn't come to bring it. You don't want to embarrass people. So an Ola, you think the guy's there. You don't know why he's there. Maybe he's not a sinner. He just wants to bring a korban because he wants to do. People sin. And we mentioned last week, I think, how the Torah is so realistic. The Torah has ideals, but we're also realistic. Human beings are human beings, and therefore we don't want to embarrass this person. Okay, so this is this non-religious soldier shouldn't participate in the army. So what's non-religious about him? What sin did he do that he's so non-religious that he can't be in the army? So this is like a frightening Gemara. So the Gemara continues. The Machlok, we won't go into all the details. The mission does distinguish between various type of wars. It's important, but not for our purposes. So the Gemara says, Rav Yossi HaGalili, he holds even for a rabbinic prohibition, you're not allowed to be in the army. Not just the biblical prohibition. The question, what does it mean? Everybody sins. So the Gemara says, what sin did he do? So he says like this. A person who talks in between his prayers. Wow. That's a sin. And he returns from the army base. So a person who talks during davening is not allowed to join the army. He's too big of a sinner that we don't want him. So this Gemara is like, I don't know what to make of this Gemara because it's like wild. But I don't know, kind of ideal. Rav Yossi HaGalili is living after, I don't know how important this is. I don't know, you know, this is a little bit, you know, apikorsis, you know. But Rav Yossi HaGalili was living after the destruction of the temple. There was no Jewish army. He didn't have to deal with the practical ramifications. He's dealing with under Roman rule. He's living up north. That's why his name, Rav Yossi HaGalili, Rav Yossi who lives in the Galil. But I just wanted to point out, like we're doing Be'ur HaTfilah, you know, just to point this up from this week's Parsha, how seriously the Gemara takes this notion of not talking and davening. And the Gemara says that's enough of a sin that we don't want such a person in a Jewish army. No, I don't think we follow that in practice. I don't know who would be in the army. Anyways, it's just something to keep aware of that. Hopefully our classes on improve. I know it does for me, improves our understanding of tefillah, but also the seriousness we have to take tefillah. And that segue, I don't think it's exactly related, but I'll just mention, I didn't mention it last week. I meant to. Hadar Kvod Odecha. We spoke last week about Hod and Hadar, inner beauty and outer beauty. V'dibrei nivotecha asicha. So it's there, hasach. What's asicha mean? What's that? Sicha? How do you translate that? Anybody?
To speak, to talk about.
Sicha. So divrei niflotecha asicha. We spoke about that. The niflot, the wonders of God. I will meditate. How do they translate? In Koran, they translate, I will meditate. They translate asicha for meditation. We use it. And then there in the Gemara, asach, it means a discussion. Now the word sicha, we discussed in, I think, our first class that we gave in this whole series, 45 classes ago, that that's where we know to daven mincha. Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basada. Yitzchak went out to meditate in the field when Rivka was coming. And the Gemara says, sicha is tefillah. What are we supposed to talk about or meditate upon? But I think there is something, maybe this is crazy, but I think there is something to the notion that a sicha is something very natural. A sicha means two people, you know, see each other and they have a discussion. It could mean maybe it's too modern, like putting in a meaning word that may not have any application there, but I'm not sure.
It's smooth.
When we dub in, it's very natural. It should be it shouldn't be some, that's a whole discussion. Like, in other words, how much do we think about when we're wearing tzitzis or whatever, whatever mitzvah you want to think of. Is a mitzvah should be sort of something, you know, that's very different. It's not part of our natural being. Or it's just, I wake up in the morning, I dump in, you know, there's a whole routine I go through without thinking about it. In other words, a premier athlete, we were in the Olympic Village last week in Colorado Springs. After, you know, we were in Colorado for our son's wedding. So went to Colorado Springs. So Colorado Springs has an Olympic, there's an Olympic meet. A museum there. The Olympics have never been in Denver, but a lot of athletes train here because of the high altitude. So you get used to less oxygen. So you build up greater stamina. So it's a big training center here for Olympic athletes. They have a beautiful museum. It's really unbelievable. So, the museum. So what was I saying? So, things, you know, it's second nature. When, you know, I don't think that was the point I was going to make, but anyways, when something is, it should be second nature. I don't have to think about it. It's just what I do. It's part of, you know, how I live. So, or is it something I have to, like, you know, put tremendous effort to think about what I'm doing? So I think there may be, I think in a sense, both are true, but there may be some context of a sicha, Yitzchak, davening, lasuach, basadeh. It should be natural. But we also have to think about it. It shouldn't be something that goes against our nature. Asicha is something we naturally do. Okay. Anyways, let's go on. I just want to.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, sure.
The Torah says these exceptions to has to go to war. Isn't that optional? It doesn't say
Go. Well, again, I don't want to get into the whole halachic discussion, right? The Mishnah distinguishes between what we call a Mechemet Rishut and a Mechemet Mitzvah. That is correct. Again, I don't want to get into it, but I'll reg halachat. The Mishnah does say that's only in an optional war, whatever that means. So they're going, David HaMelech to expound the boundaries of Israel. Today, if you want, Rav Zevin has written a lot about, a lot of people have been written about, obviously we now have a state of Israel, unfortunately and tragically, have to go to war. But we only have the right for a Mechemet Mitzvah. We don't have any more the right for an optional war, only obligatory wars. Let's say war of self-defense. And there the Mishnah says, Afilu chatan michadro b'chufa michupata. That even the chassan and kala go straight in the middle of the Shavu Brachas. They have to draft everybody to the army in a Mechemet Mitzvah. Everybody goes. Again, obviously this has a lot of ramifications for what goes on today, which is something I don't want to go near. But yes, you're right. The Gemara does distinguish, but that was not my point. My point is that the idea that a person who talks bein tefillah letefillah is considered aveirahi biyado. That's the expression of the Gemara. He has a sin in his hands. We don't want such a person in the Israeli army. We only want pious Jews in the Israeli army because we're fighting. We have to fight. We can't, God doesn't fight the battles, but we, you know, but God's our commander in chief. We have to listen to, and that's what the Gemara says. That was the point I was trying to make. I only said it because it's Parshat Hashavu. It's not really related to Ashrei, but it's a general comment to, we have to keep in mind all the time. Okay, what do I want to do today? I'm sorry, somebody else want to ask something?
Quick question. Art Scroll translates Asicha as discuss. Do you have any discuss, idea where right. they so would get that from?
That's exactly what I was saying. If it's to meditate, so meditate is something you go quietly, you think about. A discussion is something you have to have. Naturally. So I think that's actually is quite good. That's what I was trying to say. Is the Asicha means something, it's well planned out, well thought out, that's you go when you daven. Or sicha, just like it's part of my net, it's just flows, just really, really easily. I don't have to think about it. So I think if you translate meditate and discuss are two very different ways. And that's, of course, the problem with all the everything in Tanakh. We don't know what exactly means. It has multiple meanings. You can never, no translation can capture everything. So that's what I was saying. I think in the context, it flows better if we say that it's just natural that I talk about the wonders of God. Hadar kavod hodecha, right? We will talk about the beauty, the splendor of God. With the brain of the tech and the wonders of God, asicha. I'll meditate. So yes, I can think about it, go into the field like Yitzchak, or it's just sort of part of my random interactions in the workplace, on the sports field. You know, whenever I say, I Baruch Hashem, somehow, oh, you know, did you see what's going on? Somehow you connect everything you do. And I think that's the, do you translate as meditate or discuss? So art school translates discuss. Thank you very much. I don't know the art school in front of us. And Koran translates as meditate. Elu ve'elu, divrei olim chayim. They're both true. Okay. Can we go on? Any other questions? Happy to take them or put them in the chat box. Okay. So what I want to do, I just want to go through, pick up a few highlights of, throughout the Ashrei, and hopefully we'll finish Ashrei. I don't know, in the next little while. Okay. Some points we haven't made yet. God is good to everybody. So this relates, God is good. Who's everybody? Everybody's the sinners. Everything seems so always in this, God is good to the Egyptians, right? The Medrash. It's not the explanation of the Gemara, but we all know we spill out the 10 drops of wine. God got very upset at the angels. Masayadai tovim b'yam. My creatures are drowning in the sea. How can you sing? Whatever. God doesn't like it. Yitam of chataim. We say, that sins, not sinners. You know, this idea that God has great compassion even for people who sin. In that context, I always like to quote the Gemara. The Gemara in Bava Metzia says like this, we have two mitzvot. We have a mitzvah to help a person load an animal and help a person unload an animal. You want to apply to modern times, help someone carrying the groceries across the street. But in the context of the Gemara, you have to have the, somebody's going on business and they're loading their animal. So you got to help them. They're unloading the animal. What if you are two people? One is loading and one is unloading. Who do you help first? You can only help one at a time.
Unloading.
Who do you help first?
Unloading.
Why?
Unloading.
The animal. To help the animal.
To help the animal.
The animals, yeah,
we're allowed to use animals. We can't cause too much pain. And there is halacha, how much weight you're allowed to put an animal. The Gemara has a whole discussion. If the person's putting on too much weight, you should not help him. It's not right. But we're allowed to use animals a little bit, but still we want to help the animals more. So given a choice, you're going to unload before you load. But then the Gemara has an amazing halacha. What if the person who is loading the animal is your enemy? And the person who's unloading is your friend.
You must help the enemy.
Gemara says you have to help your enemy load. And the Gemara says, what do you mean your enemy? You're not allowed to have an enemy. Your enemy means he's a sinner. He's an enemy against God. You know, you don't like it. Nonetheless, you have to help him first. Kedei lakufet yitro. In order to, how do you translate that? To tie down your evil inclination. Because this distinction that I hate sins and I don't hate sinners is next to impossible for an average person to maintain. Well, I hate what you do, but I really like you, right? That's what we always teach. It's very nice in theory. It's next to impossible to do in practice. Once we're allowed to say negative things or to have a little bit of hatred towards that person, the Gemara was very much afraid that it's going to extend to impermissible hatred. That's why today you should be, we're machmer and abat Yisrael, you know, like in the, you know, I'm not the, you know, like, you can be extra strict. I'm not sure he's a sinner. It's okay. Be very strict on Abba Yisrael. You don't have to be so careful about this halacha. You shouldn't like a sinner. So the Gemara says you have to help the sinner. Your enemy could also be the person who you're not allowed to. Maybe he's a righteous person. He's your enemy because you're doing something wrong. In either case, you have to help him load, even though it hurts the animal a little bit more, because in order to that we shouldn't have hatred towards people who sin, we want to help them first. This comes from God. Tov Hashem Lakol. God is good to everybody. Again, the question is, how far do you carry this, Rav Soloveitch?
I heard from Rabbi this morning, last night. I have to answer.
You can mute yourself, please. Yeah. I'll try to mute you. In J.J. Schechter's wonderful collection of the keynote of Rav Soloveitchik, so he has there a whole discussion with the Rav. I mean, he's quoting Rav Soloveitchik about does this, how far do you go? What about a Nazi? He's talking, can a Nazi do tshuva? You know, is there a limit? Everything is, every rule has exceptions, and the Rav sort of leaves it open. He doesn't know. We know the famous story of Rav Hananya ben Trejon. We read about on Yom Kippur, the Asara Harugei Malchut, and Rav Hananya, the Roman executioner, he's no tzaddik. The Roman executioner, the people at Auschwitz, you want to compare the two. And he's putting Rav Hananya ben Trejon, he's burning him alive. In the Middle Ages, when they used to, we were just in Portugal. So when they used to kill Jews at the Inquisition, it was very rare. When they burned them at the stake, 99% of the time they had already killed them. They had a little Rachmanis. They killed him first, and then they burned him at the stake. But to burn people alive, how evil does a person have to be? And yet, Rav Hanani ben Trajan, when he saw, you know, when the Roman executioner saw that he wouldn't kill himself and the heavenly letters were flying, you know, the words flying heavenly, the beautiful story that has a lot of halakhic implications for end-of-life issues, the Roman executioner was so moved that he jumped into, he asked what happens if, you know, he jumped into, if what happens if he'll raise the hands, so it'll be easier for him, and then he jumped into the fire. And a heavenly voice came out and said, Rav Hananya ben Trajan and the executioner are both going to Olam Haba. So even this terrible person, through one act of piety, so to speak, gets to go to Olam Haba. So you do have this concept that even really evil people can do tshuva, but it's hard. I don't know where to draw the line. That's the Rav wasn't sure. And the Gemara there says, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the editor of Mishnah, is living two generations later. Rav Hananya ben Trajan is the father-in-law of Rav Meir. He's Brewer's, you know, father, the famous Brewer, Rav Meir's father-in-law. And the Rav Meir is a teacher of Rav Yehuda Hanasi. So we're two generations later. And Rav Yehuda Hanasi is crying. Yesh konel amo b'shachat. Some people acquire their world in one moment. It's not fair. Not fair. I have to work my whole life to be a righteous person. This maneuver, terrible Roman executioner, in one second he gets Olam Haba. It's not fair. So that's a powerful Gemara. Anyways, but I think we should keep in mind, Tov Hashem Lakol, thank God, most of it, we don't come in contact, please God, we shouldn't, with these types of people. We have more run-of-the-mill sinners and people we don't like. So you always have to help the people you don't like first. Everybody, in modern psychology, everybody knows this. I mean, a psychologist will tell you, you have somebody who hates you, the best way to try to turn the tide is to be nice to him, because he doesn't know what's going on. Cognitive dissonance, it creates this whole tension. What do I mean? Why somebody who doesn't like me, I don't like helping me? And that's the way to do it. So that's it. That's based on God. Tov Hashem Lakol, Rachamav Akol Masav. And his mercy is on everybody. I mean, I'm sure most people are aware, but just to point out, Rachamav and Rachem are the same root, a womb, because there's no greater mercy than a mother for a child. And Rachamim, so is this whole notion, reminds us of that point. And of course, we have this, now we started blowing shofar for Elul. So why do we blow 100 kolot of the shofar? We blow 100 kolot of the shofar because the mother of Sisra, talk about another evil, you know, person on the, you know, the level, I don't know what number he's there, but he's there. And the mother was crying, where's my son? She was waiting for him by the window to come home from the war, and he never came home. And she cried 100 tears. And for that, we blow the shofar. Also a very powerful idea. Really, these are hard to, you know, it's sort of sound unfair almost, but yet God's concern, or we blow the shofar to get God's mercy upon us. And we use as the example, even the mother of Sisra, the mother of a terrorist, the mother of, you know, of terrible people, her tears are also sincere and also well felt. And she also needs the mercy of God. That's a powerful, powerful idea. Rachamav. This is, like I say, these are not easy ideas, but we say it three times a day. This is how you get to Olam Haba, right? We said that. You say Ashrei three times a day. It doesn't mean to say Ashrei. It means to live Ashrei. To be Tov Hashem, to be Tov Lakol, and have Rachamim on everybody, even on the mother of your enemy. That's how you get to Olam Haba, by saying it, quote unquote, three times a day. Okay. Then we say, Yoduch Hashem Kol Masecha. Everybody will give thanks. Bechasidecha Yivarkucha, and the pious will bless you. We explained a few weeks ago, this is sort of the middle part where Ashrei, you know, first, only King David blesses, and then the Hasidim bless, and then the whole world blesses, right? The three parts of Ashrei we spoke about. But I just want to talk about Hakarat HaTov, Yoduch Hashem. I mentioned at the wedding, my speech, that Hakarat HaTov is the first sin of Adam HaRishon. When God created Eve, he created for Adam's, you know, his purpose, lo tov ha-yadam levado, it's not good for man to be alone, eselo ezer kenegdo. So that was an act of kindness. And then God confronted Adam, and he said, why did you, ha-isha asher natata li? He didn't just say, the woman made me do it. the woman who you gave me, God, it's your fault. And Rashi says, Kan kafar betova. Here he denied the goodness of God. He had a lack of hakarat hatov. God created something for good, and he turned it for bad. You do somebody a favor, and they spit in your face. So that's Yoduch Hashem Hoda'a. To give thanksgiving is basically the first character trait that we see. One of the first character traits, we see the importance of the Torah. And that's why when we get to Shlon Esrei, Modim, everybody, when the Chazan repeats the Shlon Esrei, we don't just answer Amen. Every other brach, we answer Amen. The Chazan says, Modim, and we also say Modim. Well, what's going on here? If everybody has to say thanksgiving, we said it once in our silent Shlon Esrei, we have to say it again. Slightly different version, of course. We say Modim again while the Chazan says it. And you can't just rely on the Chazan. Normally you make Kiddush on Friday night. So one person makes Kiddush for the whole family, or for 200 people, you can make Kiddush. Everybody answers, I mean, it's great. When it comes to Modim, Hoda'ah, we don't have this notion of what we call Shomea Koneh. By just listening, it's as if you did it. And answering, no, you got to say it to yourself. So Yoduch Hashem Kol Masecha, Leiv Hoda'ah to Hashem. That's a point out that idea. Okay, then we have Lehodia. The Lamed Pasuk, Lehodia Livnei Adam Gruto. We have to tell everybody. We have to publish it in the newspaper. Lehodia Livnei Adam Gruto. So this again is a concept that 2,000 years of exile made very hard, that our role in reaching out to everybody else, to the non-Jewish world. Lodia livnei Adam. The word Adam always means all of humanity. Bnei Israel, right? Adam ki afri mechem. The Torah is very precise in its terminology. And the word Adam, when the Rambam often refers to Adam or Kol Ba'ei Olam, the Rambam is referring to all of humanity, Jews and non-Jews. And so when the Pasuk says, Lodia livnei Adam, it's not talking to other Jews. I mean, it may also be talking about other Jews, but it's specifically talking, I think, to tell other humans. And it's interesting, Ha'adam, the man. I don't know, what do you mean Ha'adam? I'm not exactly sure. Lodia livnei Adam, it says in the Torah by creation that God created Adam, and then it says Ha'adam. That's sort of, it's Selim Elohim. That's some of the commentaries. Ha'adam. But whatever, the man. So the man here refers to all people. And Jews have an obligation to speak about God. By the way, we don't speak about, we're uncomfortable to speak about God. As Chaim Soloveitchik ends his famous, fantastic article, Rupture and Reconstruction, we've replaced the fear of God with the fear of the Shulchan Aruch. What did Rav Yosef Karo say? What did the Ramah say? Right? You know, the old joke, it's a sad joke is God should have put, not to steal, he shouldn't have put it in the Ten Commandments. If he would have put it in the Yesh Omrim in the Ramah. The Ramah quotes an opinion that some people say you shouldn't steal. So everybody would follow Ten Commandments. But that's a tragic joke. But unfortunately, there's a lot of truth to it. We are uncomfortable talking about God. I think all of us, we don't know. It is hard. Our schools don't teach about God. I think non-Jews have that much less, you know, the evangelicals. I'm not saying we should be like them, but, they talk about God. They're not uncomfortable. We talk about mitzvahs and chesed, beautiful ideas. Nothing wrong to talk about it, but we also have to talk about God. We have to tell everybody the wonders of God, that there's, after 2,000 years, a rebirth of a nation and all the amazing contributions that Jews have made to the world in so many fields, you know, all in everything we do in the science and technology, and look what Israel does in water technology, everything, so many things. We have to tell the world. Lodia livnei Adam, and we have to tell it as praise unto God. Okay, just again to point out things we may know, but this is what we say every day, three times a day in Ashrei. This is what we have to be thinking about, or some of the things, obviously, not comprehensive. We have to be thinking of it. Malchut ha-malchut kol olamim. God's kingdom, malchut ha-malchut kol olamim. So how do you translate kol olamim? We've discussed this idea before, but it's interesting here. I saw a machloket in the commentaries. How do you translate Malchut Hamalchut Kol Olamim? Anybody?
Olam Haba, Olam Hazeh.
Right. So you want to translate Olamim as worlds. God is the king of all worlds. Is that what it means? It can mean two things.
Or forever.
Right. So that's right. I pointed out a number of times. Adon Olam doesn't mean master of the universe. It means eternal God. right? Normal olam in biblical Hebrew generally means eternity. It doesn't mean worlds. We translate it as worlds, but that's it means eternal. I forget, how does Quran translate it on olam? Just let me quickly look. Lord of the universe. Yeah, I don't know if that, well, okay, whatever. I thought that Adon Olam is eternal God. And that's what, that's how the Radak, I think it's the Radak explains it, all eternity. God is the king for all eternity, for all time. The Malvim says it's Melech, he's the king of all the worlds. He, as Tether is Molech al Olamim Enispar. There's so many worlds. We don't know how many worlds there are. So it's interesting. I was at the Denver Museum of Science on Tuesday. Very beautiful museum, really powerful. So they had a whole thing on physics and the universe. It's astounding. You know, the galaxy, the breadth of the universe. That's Ma'aravu Masach Hashem. We talked about it on the telescope now, hundreds of billions and trillions of light years away. And just like, it's unbelievable. We're like a speck of a speck of a speck. What's Earth? Earth is a nothing in the solar system around the sun, which is a speck in the Milky Way galaxy, which is like, it's like unbelievable. It's astounding. You have to wonder, what is this all about? What, I don't know. This is for other, you know, why do we need all this? Why did God have to create this? I don't know if maybe there is life on other things. So they spoke about, they sent something into space with a way that if the human-like people ever discover this in 500 million years, they'll be able to figure out there was once life on Earth. I don't know exactly what they did, what they put in, what language it was in. But the idea is that Malchu Chamachu Kol Olamim, that God is the king of all the worlds. I think in the modern world where we see the vastness of the universe, I think that explanation does have a sort of added resonance, more than just the eternal God, God forever over here. But God is the master of the vastness of the universe, whatever, just something to think about. Okay, now we can discuss the Nun, because that's missing. So Hashem L'chol Noflim, right, we go from Mem to Samach. So this, so let's take a look at the Gemara and then we'll discuss it. It's, if anybody can enlighten me, I've asked many, many, many people. We'll just see, see what the Gemara says. We'll have some explanation and then we'll have to discuss it. So I may have quoted the Gemara the first week we did it. So where are we going here? Okay, everybody see this? Everybody, you're not seeing my emails or my WhatsApp, but you see this up on the group. Why is there no Nun in Ashrei? So first of all, I saw a couple of commentaries address this question. I couldn't make heads or tails out of it, and I asked a lot of people. I don't have an answer that I understand. Remember, Ashrei, there is no Ashrei. It's Tehillah LeDavid, right? We discussed Ashrei is from Tehillim 84 and the second Ashrei, Tehillim 144, right? It says earlier up, whoever says Tehillah LeDavid three times a day, because the Mizmor that we call Ashrei really begins Tehillah LeDavid, Mizmor 145. And my understanding, which of course could be wrong, but what I've seen, Ashrei, these verses of Ashrei were only added in the Middle Ages. But this Gemara would seem to say no, because the Nun, they're referring to Ashrei, unless this is, I didn't check out the earlier versions of the Talmud, I don't really know, but it's interesting. The Gemara earlier says Tehillah LeDavid, say Tehillah LeDavid three times. It doesn't call it Ashrei, because Ashrei is not really connected. We discussed why he was added. That was our shiur of a few weeks ago. But here, anyways, be that as it may, the Gemara says, Rav Yochanan says, first generation of Amoraim living in Israel, beginning of the third century. Rav Yochanan says, "Mivneima lo nemar nun b'ashrei." So the Gemara says, "Mivnei sheyishba mapolotan shel sonei Israel." It has the downfall of the enemies of Israel. So those who study Talmud will probably know that the Gemara sonei Israel is always a euphemism for the Jewish people. It's because it has a downfall. It doesn't want to say of the Jews that we don't want to talk like that. Whatever. So we call him Sone Israel, but it means us. You can say the sinners are the Sone Israel, whatever it means, but the term Sone Israel is a euphemism for Jews. So it says it has the downfall. It says, Napla lo tosif, kum betulat Jews. Once we fall, we will not come up. We will not rise again. They quote a pasuk in Amos, Napla lo tosif, Napla, Lotosiv kum betulat yichole fell, it will not come up. That's what the Gemara says. Bimarava, Marava means in the West, meaning in Israel, because the Talmud Bavli is written in Iraq. The Babylonian Talmud is in Iraq. Israel is to the West. Bimarava, they said slightly different. Navla, the lotosiv nimpolot. It depends where do you put the comma in the first. You can put, nafla lo tosif. It will not continue to fall. Kum betulat Yisrael. You can read it as something positive, which is exactly what the Gemara says, which it makes a lot of sense in Israel. If you live in exile, no, the downfall terrible. You go back to Israel. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean we're not going to rise? We have risen. Now, so they interpreted the verse in a different way. Nafla lo tosif nimpolot. We won't fall again. Kum betulat Yisrael. Rise. Now, according to that, so you should say nun in Israel. I mean, that's the way the Gemara seems to say. And then the Gemara doesn't really comment on that, like whether they do in Israel. And of course, I think the practice, they don't have nun in Israel either. But based on what the Gemara is saying, it should exist. Then the Gemara quotes from Nachum Bar Yitzchak, Afilu Hachi, even in exile, even so, David HaMelech said, nu, it's not that we'll never come back. Hazar David, the Samcham Baruch HaKodesh, God had divine inspiration, David had divine inspiration, and he said, Somech Hashem L'chol HaNoflim, God helps all those who fall. It's true, we may fall, but God is still there that we can lean on him. That's the whole Gemara. It's very nice. Okay, why is there no nun? Because nun is nafla. So we discussed, first of all, it's very, very difficult. The main difficulty is the Gemara said, why is Ashrei so important? Because it has the pasuk. The Gemara wants to know, why is it so important? Is it because it's an alphabetical acrostic? So we should say Tehillim 119. That is an 8-time alphabetical acrostic. Well, I wouldn't want to have to say that 3 times a day. It would increase our davening by a lot. Baruch Hashem, we only have to say a 1 alphabetical acrostic. But if you're really into Aleph, say it 8 times. So the Gemara says, no, but it's God poteich et yadecha. We spoke about last week. God, you know, provides for everybody, the most important verse. Okay, so you can say another pasuk. No tein lechem l'chol basar. So the Gemara says it has both. No tein lechem l'chol basar. It's a beautiful pasuk. Notice what letter it starts with. The reason Ashrei is so important is because it says no tein lechem l'chol basar. That's one of the 2 reasons. And we know in every other alphabetical acrostic, the nun appears in Tehillim, Yutet, and the other, and all our piyuti marashana. So this is a very hard Gemara to really figure out what's why the nun is missing. And you know, I put it on the rabbinic list groups I'm on, you know, then anybody have like an explanation. Okay, not everybody answers, but I haven't seen anything good, or I shouldn't say I haven't seen anything that totally clears up. Yeah, I understand what the Gemara is saying. It's true. Nun means nifila, but what about everybody else? What about everywhere else? Especially since no tein lechem l'chol basar, and it's not like we didn't add verses to Ashrei. The first 2 verses of Ashrei is added. V'nachnu nevarech yah is added. V'nachnu nevarech yah mitav adam haluyos from, we say on Hallel. So it's not that they were afraid to add another verse. So why didn't they add that? I don't really know. I think the
Rabbi Jay.
Yes.
One interruption. In one of the classes in Torah in Motion, there was a copy of Ashrei with the nun.
Ah, so that's I'm coming there to. Good. Okay, I'll come there now. Very good. So in the Septuagint and in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there, of course, is a nun. And the pasuk says, Neman Hashem b'chol d'rachav, God is faithful in all his ways, b'tzadik b'chol ma'asav, and he's righteous in all his actions. So that verse is found in the Septuagint and in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So maybe there was a nun in Ashrei. The problem is most scholars, I'm no expert in this field, but the research I've done, almost all scholars feel that was added in by the authors of the Dead Sea because they felt, where's the nun? They missed the nun. They don't know from Rabbi Yochanan, right? They're living right before Rabbi Yochanan and they live in Israel. And even the nun, even the Rabbi Yochanan says, no, that pasuk is not so bad. Because we can reinterpret that pasuk. Nafla lo tosif. We will not continue to fall. Kum betulat Yisrael. Rise up. So the Nun, so the people in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they added in the verse. And one of the things they say is, Naman Hashem, why does it repeat Tzadik B'chol Masav? So it could be, none of us were there, we don't know for sure. So it is theoretically possible that the Pasuk Nun did one time exist, and somehow it got lost. You know, remember there was no printing press, this was an oral tradition. It is theoretically possible, although most people do not think that's actually what happens. So I don't know. I don't know if this Nun is connected to the Nun. It could be Vayhi bin Soa, is separated by the inverted Nuns in Parshat Balotcha. As a Jewish people, Nun has this concept of complaining. I don't exactly know why it appears in other places. My son-in-law told me, and I think this is the best answer, is poetry isn't always consistent. You know, one day a poet's in this mood, and next day writers, they write. So Nun, he wrote Ashrei Tmei Derech, so he put a Nun, everybody put a Nun. One day, you know, he was thinking maybe something bad happened. Nun reminded him of Linfall, and so that day he left it out. I know it sounds a little bit too simple, but in other words, I guess we're saying it's not every single thing has a fantastic explanation why something is happening. Sometimes that's just the way it is. Maybe the rhyme, the rhythm, I don't know. Maybe he couldn't think of a good verse for Nun. I don't know. I don't know. And the Psukim Ashrei were added at the beginning, but Nachman Barakia was added at the end. Maybe he didn't want to add Notein Lechem B'chol Basar in the middle, although I don't know why, because there are Psukim in Tehillim that do repeat itself. I don't really know. I'll say the Radak, Rav David Kimchi, 13th century France, I think. The Radak, who's like the Rashi in Nach, he's in a sense more important, I know, more important, but the Radak is considered the classical commentary on Nach. Rav David Kimchi came from a very distinguished family. So he writes, he quotes the Gemara, and then he writes, we do not understand why there's no Nun. And then he quotes the Gemara. In other words, he's aware of the Gemara. And he just said, we don't understand why there's no Nun. This is what the Gemara says, but we don't understand it. And I think that's the best explanation. Okay, whatever. If anybody has anything else they want to add, I'd be happy to hear it. But that's
Rabbi, what was the pasuk added in that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Okay, Ne'eman Hashem b'chol derachav, God is faithful in all his ways. The tzaddik b'chol ma'asav, and righteous in all his actions. Now the problem is, see that pasuk. Just let me find it. It's b'chassid b'chol ma'asav is in the pasuk of tzaddik, right after potech tzaddik Hashem b'chol drachav. So it's very similar to the pasuk of tzaddik, which is one of the reasons that scholars feel it was sort of added. It's like a very repetitive verse. Now, there is repetition in poetry too. And of course, a lot of the same things appear, but Tzadik Hashem B'chol Drachav, Neman Hashem B'chol Drachav, it's almost the exact same thing. The Chassid B'chol Ma'asav, the Tzadik B'chol Ma'asav, it's basically saying the same Pasuk again. So whatever it could be, but that Pasuk has been found in, I'm sure you can go online, you can probably see, you know, in the script and how it looked, and that Pasuk was there. Whatever it is, we can. It's okay. Whatever Nun. So it is good to think. Sometimes Nun is Notein Lechem L'chol Basar. It's like everything in life. We can use it for good or we can use it for bad. So we can be Notein Lechem L'chol Basar, but it can also be Nafla. Fall down. Depends how we use it. So that's a reminder. Maybe it reminds us that we don't have full praise of God yet. We can't fully praise. I don't know what it is, but there's one letter missing. Obviously, it bothered Rabbi Yochanan, and obviously his interpretation bothered the people in Israel, because there's a pasuk in Amos, and it's, what do you mean the Jewish people are never going to rise again? That's like a terrible thing to say. It's not true. It goes against our whole way of life. So the whole thing is very unusual. But you know what? If you're living, I don't know when, I don't know enough about Amos, but you know, if you're living in the Holocaust, so you're going to say the Jewish people, you know, you have a very different attitude what the future of the Jewish people is going to look like. So where we are influenced by historical circumstances. I don't know. Anyways, that's really what the pasuk there. It's missing the Nun. You want to say Nun, say the other psukim.
Yes. If you look at Tefillah, the one you say on Shabbos morning, it also has one of the letters missing. I think it's
you're correct. One of them also has something missing. I that's correct. On Shabbos morning, my mind's not there yet. One of the letters is missing. Right. So these things happen when you read any poetry. So I think that's why I said I like my son-in-law Noah's explanation. Very nice. He said, you don't have to look for 100% consistency in every single poem. Why he hasn't known there? No, that's the way things work. I don't know. Anyways, we can go with the Gemara. I remember how Nechama Leibowitz, I remember when we visited in her apartments, I had the Skutaper as a teacher, but I remember her saying, you know, what was Moshe's sin? So everybody knows that Rashi says he hit the rock. And then everybody disagrees with Rashi. Well, what do you mean? God told them to take the rock, to take a stick. And he hit the rock earlier to get water. And what's the big difference? Hitting the rock is any less. If I hit a rock and water came out, is that any less miraculous than if I spoke rock? Everybody disagrees with Rashi. And everybody has a different sin. And the Orachaim, I mentioned the Orachaim said, I'm not going to talk about this because every commentary finds a new sin for Rashi. Every commentary, I don't want to discuss the Parsha because I'll find a new sin. We have enough sins for Moshe Rabbeinu. I remember on the Kamal Leibowitz said, when all is said and done, let's go back to Rashi. Rashi is the best explanation. It's the simplest. It works, blah, 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 etc. It's the same thing here. You have all these fancy things. The Gemara felt that Nun in this context, for whatever, based in the Pilat, that's the way it is, whatever. No fail. I don't know. Okay. Let's go on. Let's just finish up a couple other ideas. So God is a tzaddik and a chassid. What does that mean that God is a tzaddik? What's the difference between a tzaddik and a chassid? So in the Torah, we're going to read it in about 3-4 weeks. God is a tzaddik and a yashar. So that's the Netziv's powerful introduction to Bereshit. It's tzaddik is the relationship between man and God, and the yashar is the relationship between man and man. And the Netziv criticizes during the Second Temple period and throughout Jewish history, we tend to be more meticulous in our observance of mitzvah between man and man. What the Ramah says in the Shulchan Aruch, the mitzvah between man and God. We're very, very careful. You know, chumrah is here and there. Man to man, honestly, in business and helping. We're not as strict. We're not as, not everybody's machmir and hilchot staka to give away 20%. And, you know, people are not all, we're not always machmir. And ben adam lechaveiro, the same way, or ben adam lemakom. And sometimes we have the exact opposite where people are terrible. That's what the Netziv says happened in the Second Temple. They were very pious to their between man and God, tzaddikim, but they were not yisharim at all, and all the famous stories, and that's why God destroyed them, make them exact. That's a tzaddik and a yashar. A chassid is like in Perkei Avot, or say to be a chassid. That's one of the students of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. That's the was Rav Yossi. Rav Yossi was a chassid, described him. So the way the commentaries explain a chassid is to act mitnin mishur hadin, to go beyond the call of duty. How does that relate to God? So I once referenced this Gemara. If you remember, great. And if you don't remember, you'll review it. I don't know which is better. Let's take a quick look about the Knimishur. God is a chassid b'chol ma'aseh. So here we say, so let's go to this Gemara. If I can find it here now, too many things here. Brachot. I'm a Rav Yochanan, by the way. Notice it's the same Rav Yochanan we have by Yashrei. How do you know God prays? We're going to say this over Yontif. In my house of prayer. Everybody will come. And obviously, that's not the plain meaning. The plain meaning is the house of prayer for other people. But the Gemara is, you know, being exacting, making a drasha on an additional level of interpretation. Tfilati, my God. God said, I will bring you to my mountain and I will rejoice with you in my house of prayer. So that means God prays it. So, okay. So Gemara says, okay, so what does he got? What does he pray for? So says this amazing thing. So Amar Zutra, Amar Bartuvia, Amar Rav, Yiratzom Naishi, Basu Rachamiya Kasi. God says, I want my mercy to be stronger than my anger. You know, there's Jewish people, they sin and they do this wrong. They talk lashon. They talk in the middle of davening and they do all these terrible things. And you know what? But they're so wonderful. They do so many wonderful, beautiful things. Let my attribute of mercy overpower my attribute of anger. It's such a, I mean, anthropomorphic Gemara. I mean, it's like, it's a heretical Gemara. I mean, God is having a whole, you know, he's praying that he can control his anger. So obviously, like I say, everything we know about God is for us. This means that's, but we should be praying. V'yagulu rachami amirotai, that my mercy will win and prevail. V'itnaheg im banai, and I will act with my children, v'midat rachamim, in mercy, rachamam, v'chaneitz lahem lifni mishur adin. I will do more than they deserve. You're right, they don't really deserve it. I do more, lifni mishur adin. I don't have to do it, but I'll do it anyways. So that's a powerful idea that God is a chassid b'chol masav, tzaddik b'chol t'rachav. So the commentators explain, listen, this is a very hard pasuk. Again, what do you mean tzaddik b'chol t'rachav? We see a world that's not true. We see tzaddik b'ralo, that the pious often suffer and the wicked prosper. So this is a statement of faith. This is an age-old question that the Gemara claims Moshe Rabbeinu asked God. And that's when the Yud Gimel Midot, the attributes of mercy were given. God said, you can't understand me. But there's a statement of faith. That's how the commentaries explain here, I think. The ones I saw, it's tzaddik Hashem b'chol drachav. That God does ways, they appear to us very unfair. But God is doing it in righteousness. He is all planned. The classical interpretation that medieval commentaries gave, maybe it doesn't work for people in the modern world. The classical interpretation was God punishes the wicked in this, the righteous in this world, so they'll get greater reward in the world to come. And God gives the reward to the sinners in this world, so they'll get rid of their reward here and they can be punished in the world to come. No, but the Gemara in other places says, no, it's great. It's great. We want to be good in this world and the next world. We don't want to say, oh, no, give me bad in this world. That's not a simple explanation to say that at all. We don't understand it, but it's a statement of faith. Tzaddik Hashem b'chol drachav, that God is really righteous in what he does. It's tzedek, even though we don't understand it. The chassid b'chol masam. Now, the rachav are the ways of God. So we don't understand the ways of God. The actions of God, I don't know, they're, maybe it's also it's a similar idea, but there's a slight difference that God does act in measure. And I think both are true. In other words, in the same verse, we see that God acts in ways that we don't understand that appear unfair. And yet we also, I'm sure all of us, I hope, many of us in our personal life have seen where God has been very kind to us. Something happened and really, you know, it's sort of, you know, wow, like, you know, life has smiled upon us. I think for most Jews, living in the world today, it's still the best time to be a Jew in the world, probably in history almost. Well, when would you want to live? And be born in 1930? You want to be born after the Holocaust or whatever, live in America when the Holocaust happened. You know, when you want to live in the shtetl in Europe, in the Spanish Inquisition, believe me, the golden age of Spanish Jewry was nowhere near as good as the American Jews have it today. They were still second-class citizens. They were just better second-class citizens than any other time in history. Okay, in Poland, we had it pretty good for a while. So we have in the same verse that God is a tzaddik, things we don't understand, and at the same time, a chassid, and both can exist. And if I can say something, maybe I don't have a right to say such a thing, but I hope it's okay. Certain people went through the Holocaust. This is the worst of the worst. Tzaddik, Hashem, and yet, after the war, they produced, they had wonderful lives and their lives of success. And even they themselves noted the success. Not that it was, you know, they wanted to go through that, but just because terrible things happen doesn't mean you can't have chassid. So I don't know, but I think this is a important statement of faith, that God is, we accept the righteousness, even though it's hard, but we also see that God's extra kindness and God actually can even assure it hadin, and that's God's prayer. And maybe sometimes God doesn't answer his own prayers, you know, if I can say such a thing. In other words, God has to struggle. That the way the Gemara is presenting it, God struggles. I hope my midrash, and you know, and sometimes he can't, whatever that means. I said the whole Gemara is heretical. Okay, leave that for now as it may. I'm happy to hear your comments that you don't like about that. Just one last thing, and then let's see, it's getting late. You know what? Maybe I'll start with that verse next week. This because it'll take us too long. So just to quickly review. Okay, we started with the parsha. Hashavua that you, the Gemara seems to say, if you're, what does it mean to be afraid? You can't serve in the army. So Rabbi Kiva says you're afraid. That's what it means. Okay, good, Rabbi Kiva. But Rabbi Yossi Aglili says, no, it means you're afraid of sins. And the Gemara says, what sins? Sins talking in the middle of davening. The Gemara in Menachot relates it to talking and putting on tefillin. It's not really important. Again, all the details, it's not important that that's only in an optional war, not an obligatory war. It's the concept that one who sins, one who speaks in davening, may be at the point where he's not religious enough to be in the Israeli army. It's an amazing Gemara. But it means we should talk, we shouldn't talk a lot in shul, only talk to God. And then we went through Tov Tov Hashem Lakol, God is good to everybody, even the enemies, and how far do you carry that? And therefore, we have to help our enemies before we help our friend. We have to help our enemy load the animal before we help our friend unload, even though that goes against the regular halakha. The importance of Hakarat HaTov, Yaduch Hashem, Tavhoda, everybody has to do modim. The idea lo deal ibn Adam, that we have to tell the whole world. We shouldn't be embarrassed to talk about God, to talk about the wonders of the Jewish people, the amazing, you know, the rebirth of the Jewish nation in a post-Holocaust generation. God is the king of all worlds, all eternity. And I think maybe today, with the scientific discoveries of the vastness of the universe, there is something to say that God is the king of all the worlds, not just the eternal God, the missing Nun, why it's missing. The Gemara gives his explanation. It's not a simple explanation. They quote a verse that already the Talmud, the religious authorities, the sages of Israel rejected that in interpretation, we will not rise again. Of course, we're going to rise again. Whatever it means, and whether the verse existed in the, at one point and was, or was just added in, but whatever Nun is missing, that happens in poetry. And then we discuss the importance of, God is a tzaddik and a chassid. And maybe they contradict at times, because being a set pure righteousness and Lifnei Meshurat Hadin are not quite the same. Lifnei Meshurat Hadin, you're going beyond what's righteous, beyond tzedek. But God is, both of these aspects exist. Okay, let me just quickly, I see there are a number of comments. Do I participate in winter sports? I used to skate. But I never played hockey much. I skied a few times, but not so much. Okay, Canadian congregations, right. Okay, Kavachomer soldiers don't believe in Torah Mitzvah. And yeah, again, I don't know exactly. By the way, you say about belief. So the Gemara, this is actually a very important point. So if I'm saying one who doesn't, who speaks in the camp of the army, Kavachomer, one who doesn't believe in Torah, mean Bisina. So I don't know. I don't think that's true. The Gemara, it's a modern day thing. It's non-modern. From the time of the Rambam, because it's the Rambam who made this a big deal. The Gemara never punishes based on, because beliefs only, it's between you and God. What do you believe in? The Gemara only, the courts, our whole system is, what does a person do? If you do certain things, you get this punishment. What you believe in, that we can never know. Maybe the Rambam made belief, you know, central, but that was radical. That was a radical transformation. The Rambam was so successful in that transformation, we think that's the norm. We think that's always how Judaism was. I'm not saying belief wasn't important, but look in the Gemara. The Gemara, everything's about action. There's very little. There's one little chapter in Sanhedrin about belief, a little bit. It's a very small discussion. So, well, how do I know what you believe in? And what you say, you tell me. I don't know. I think we always act on actions. We don't act on belief. Belief is between you and God. Okay, Kavana requires intent and effort. Routine does not negate if we are focused. Correct. I think that was the point. Excellent. Right. I forgot to mention that in the review. Asicha, is that a meditation or a discussion? And Dennis wants to say, they're both true. That's the ideal. When the routine is not, the fact that it's routine doesn't take away from its specialness. Okay. God arithmetics is right. We don't understand. Is the enemy like a pursuer? No. A rovdeif is a special category in halakha. Just because a person is a sinner, the one time you can kill a sinner, is a person who is raping a woman. That we'll read next week. If a man is attacking a woman to rape her, you can kill him if that's the only way to stop. Obviously, if he wants to kill him. But if a person is violating the Shabbat or worship or bowing down to idols, you can't kill such a person. What Pinchas did, that's has no applicability in halakha. So there are only a few You know, no, being an enemy does not mean, not every enemy is a rodeh. And unfortunately, people throw around that term sometimes a little bit too easy. And it's a dangerous term to use. It has a specific, very rare application. I say, let's be machmir on these, you know, halakas of Abba Jijol. Don't be machmir on the halakas of a rodeh. It's okay. Why nun for dampa, but not mem for mavet? Right, that's the whole question. Maybe I can pick up on some more ideas of this. Actually, it's not simple. Why did the Torah begin at beit and not aleph? They have all these things, right? They don't work perfectly, so you have to figure out what the Torah is trying to tell us here. Yeah, but I don't, you're right. Mem has mavet. Every letter you can find good and bad. That's what makes that more hard to understand, but we'll leave it for that now. Is righteous towards God is benevolence? Is righteous for God and benevolence is towards man. No, it's talking about God. It's not, I think you're referring on the Pasuk on Sadiq. So we're talking God is righteous. It's not, right, half the Pasuk in Menashe, we talk about us, what we have to do. Lo dialim ne'adam words that we have to tell people. But the other verses more than talk about what God is. So it's not God is, not God is righteous and he's also benevolent at the same time. Right. Why does the Gemara consider most likely a scribal error? I don't think the Gemara would want to say that.
That's why?
Although they do say that in certain places. I don't know. In other words, why does the Gemara say it's a mistake? That's sort of what the sages in the Marav seem to be saying when they reinterpret the pasuk. I don't know. That's not a good answer. Like, it's a mistake. You know, it was left out. I don't know. I don't know. Rear comment on stock and post. In fact, don't most people over-contribute? Read to our note tithing 20% of 401k RSP. Okay. We'll have to have a whole other shear on stock. And most people, anybody paying day school tuition, unless they're super wealthy, is giving more than 20% of their money to Jewish causes. But unfortunately, giving money to Jewish, to tuition doesn't count. At Staka. Now, it could be, not could be, maybe you're exempt from the mitzvah of Staka. You don't have to give 10% if you can't afford it. You're paying tuition. But anything you have to do that's an obligate, you buy a lulav, that's not part of your Staka. You put a mezuzah. There's if you're doing a great mitzvah, don't get me wrong. Paying tuition is but it isn't Staka. It's not Staka. It may mean because I pay so much in tuition, I don't have to give staka. That's all true, but it's not staka. If I make a $10 million donation to the school so they can lower, like in chat, you give a $50 million tuition, they lower tuition for those school for $10,000. Or we've got now a 500 people increase in the school in 5 years because of this $50 million. That's staka. That's amazing. And it's supporting Talmud Torah. But me paying for my own kid, me buying a lulav, me buying you know tefillin for my kid's bar mitzvah, putting up a nice mezuzah, that doesn't count as staka. Staka is a really important topic. Maybe one day we have to have a few shoes.
But Rabbi Jay, my point was that basic home heating and transportation is not tithable. What you use.
That's a little question. What about our taxes? Maybe we all give staka through our taxes. That's a very complicated, and I have to end soon. But it's a very important discussion. How do our taxes play into the staka obligation? Generally, the poskim have ignored taxes, but it's not so simple. You can't just ignore taxes. And the poskim distinguish between income taxes and sales tax, because sales tax is, it's not really true. It's sort of optional. What do you mean it's optional? If you don't buy a new dress, you don't have to pay sales tax, right? But that's not really true. I mean, you have to buy clothes. And income tax, they say, isn't yours, so that doesn't count. It's a very complicated issue, how to give staka. And it's true. People sometimes give too much money. If your parents are supporting you in medical school, maybe the assumption is you're not allowed to give any staka unless your parents told you, well, then what do you mean? I can't give, I'm on welfare. I can't give away my money away to other people. It's a very complicated discussion, very important. Does Daniel Feldman have a topic in it? He must have it in his book. There are a number of modern books that, you know, but that talk about it in a real sense. Okay. Why nun mavet? I said upright dwelling is house righteousness. Okay. Read your comment on stock of where we have to. Very good. Glory of Jews in America. Someone is afraid to go to war, forbidden. It seems to be, that's a good question. Are these people forbidden or they get to leave? Yeah, I forget now. I would assume, see, afraid is probably more forbidden. You want to bring the morale. But there's a person who builds a house, is he?
Right, the person who builds the house has
I don't know. A person who's married for a year can't do it. That's what I'm not sure that applies to house. I really have to look that up. I just don't remember. I don't remember. I'm just going to end with one topic, with one comment. I'm talking about Abba Yisrael being machmer. I heard J.J. Schefter quote the Uptuff, or Heschel, I think. I think that was his name. Avram Joshua Heschel was related to the Heschel of JTS, was a Hasidic, what was it called, the Uptuff or Revi? I don't remember now. It's bad of me. But he was very well known for Abba Yisrael. He really stressed Abba Yisrael. So he said that every parsha in the Chumash is all about Abba Yisrael. The theme of every parsha in the Chumash is Abba Yisrael. So somebody said to him, what about Balak? Where is he, Balak? He said, Balak. Balak is Moshe Tevot. Vahafta l'reyecha kamocha. That's right, Balak. Vahafta l'reyecha kamocha.
So right. What, tents of Jacob.
Okay, Beitva. So he says, when it comes to Avat Yisrael, you can't be so meductic on the Otiot. You can't worry that it has to be so. Vahafta beit. So l'reyecha Balak kamocha with the kufta. It's okay. Don't be so careful meductic on the Otiot when it comes to Avat Yisrael. It's a beautiful comment, and we should keep that in mind. And please, God, I look forward to seeing you next week. And of course, our Elo program has already begun. And if you haven't registered, you know, we have a whole bunch of classes that are starting next week. A couple of them started this week, but a whole bunch new ones starting next week, including Rabbi Liebtag's on the biblical roots of the Yamim Noreim prayer. We have a few different classes on the Tfilot of Yamim Noreim, but each are different. I made sure that each one is going to focus on a different aspect, although there would be nothing wrong if they focused on the same, and we'll continue on the Siddur. So we look forward to seeing you soon. The Abdur Rebbe, thank you. Yes, he was his, I don't think he was a grandson. I don't think Heschel was a grandson. I mean, he was a nephew, but I don't know exactly. I really don't know. And thank you for all the good wishes, and everybody should well. The weather is very nice here, and it's quite beautiful. So anyways, we look forward to seeing you soon and learning with you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Please invite your
Shabbat
friends.
Shalom. Thank you,
everyone.
Jeff.
That was great.
Thank you. Okay.
Thank
have
you,
a good
Rabbi.
Shabbat. Okay. Bye-bye.
It was wonderful. Shabbat Shalom. Always. Shabbat Shalom.